compromise is sin. Confess it to God and know His forgiveness. Secondly, no matter the age of your children, thank you, Mike, sit them down and confess your sinful compromise. No matter their age. I don't care if they're grown. If your children have seen you compromise and you have taught them that obedience is optional, sit them down and confess and say, hey, look, I blew it. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and I haven't shown you that. And then thirdly, stop compromising. Stop compromising. If you're here and you are not in the Lord, let's deal with that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a key word there, and that is all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not most, not my neighbor, not that guy I didn't like growing up. They've, of course, sinned, but not me. No, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. But then there's another thing. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Scripture does not leave us any wiggle room. None of us are righteous. None of us are good. We have all sinned. So there's the problem. What's the solution? Well, actually, before we have the solution, the problem gets a little worse. The wages, the penalty of sin is death. Whoa! So all have sinned. We're all unrighteous. All are guilty of death. But I am so thankful for those three letters, that word, but. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's a problem, sin, but there's a solution, Jesus Christ. How do we access the solution? God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are insufficient to save ourselves. Why? Because we're not righteous. We fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark, the standard of His perfection. So what do? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, this is how you get there. We have to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I can do nothing to save myself. And believe in Him. By faith. No works. Then we have this promise. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want your child to obey, you've got to obey God. You've got to be in the Lord. And so, as a child, a father must obey. As a child, a father must obey. We show our children how to obey. Now, let me broaden the application here. This goes for moms, too. Your obedience has just as much of an impact on your children as the father's does. Now, some of you are here, and you're like, I'm not a mother, I'm not a father. That's okay. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, obey. Our obedience indicates our love for God. Our obedience is something that others see. We cannot have a healthy relationship with Christ if we are disobedient. And what is the goal of the Christian life? To glorify God. We don't do that if we don't have a growing, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, and we can't do that if we're not obedient. So to receive obedience, give it. A father is a child. A child needs to obey. There's a second lesson as we read the next two verses, and that is to receive honor, give it. To receive honor, give it. Look at verses 2 and 3, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's part of the Mosaic Law given to the nation of Israel as they are coming out of Egypt. And with the law, God is kind of establishing their identity as a nation. He wants them to be known as people who honor their parents. And it states in verse 2 that, this is the first commandment with a promise. Okay? The promise is given in verse 3. The command is to honor your father and mother. Now, this is very important. Obedience kind of has a time limit on it. All right? Obedience, you're only required to absolutely obey your parents until you are established as an adult yourself, as a parent yourself, right? Honor your father and mother, no time limit. Till the day they die, you honor your father and mother. Honor is the Greek word, timao, and it means to respect, to show esteem or honor towards. Now, all of us are children. All of us are called to honor our parents. This can be hard to do. Why? Well, we began this morning by noting how messed up our society is when it comes to mothers and fathers. And I'm going to give you something really difficult to swallow. Because, you know, nothing else I've said so far has been difficult. Here you go. This does not tell us to honor our parents only when we feel like they deserve it. This is an imperative command to honor, to respect our parents regardless of their performance. Ouch. That can be hard, right? But isn't that what we want from our children? Obedience to this command from God will require forgiveness that isn't deserved. If I'm going to honor and respect my parents, I need to forgive them whether they ask for it or not. It will require a heart that is sensitive to the Lord and His leading. It will require a willingness to obey Him when it is hard. But when we honor our parents as He has commanded, it will be worth it. How do I know? Verse 3. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. This is a really interesting section of Scripture because it is one of a very few times that an Old Testament command is taken into the New Testament context of the church and given to us. Okay? And we are told to do this same thing. Now, this does not mean that in every situation and circumstance, things will go well and you will live long. This does not mean that if a child dies at a young age, well, they weren't honoring their parents. No, that's not what is being said here. This is a general rule. The idea is that if we do not honor our parents, things will not go well and we will not live as long. Why? Because the attitudes and the character that is built in obeying and honoring parents is generally conducive to a longer life. Make sense? The kind of person who's not going to obey and honor their parents is the kind of person who's probably not going to live very long. That is what Paul is communicating to us here. Here's the point that I want to make for us today. If my children see me treat my parents with disrespect, they will treat me the same way. That's all there is. Now, I have a lot of respect for my parents for a lot of reasons. But one of them is this. I watched my dad respect his unbelieving, drunk father over and over again in times when he was not worthy of respect. I watched my father deal with his mother in her failing health. And as we all know, when our health is failing, we can be difficult, can't we? And I watched him respect her. And that gave for me a respect and an honor for my dad. If we want our children to honor us, we need to honor our parents. It is utterly ridiculous to think that we can dishonor our parents and have our kids honor us. Children will do what they see you do, right? Actions are caught, not taught. So as a child, a father must honor his parents. As a child, a father must honor his parents. And so the challenge for all of us from these first three verses is to be childish. And by that, I don't mean immature. I mean obey your parents. Obey the Lord. Honor your parents. A father is a child. A child is to obey and a child is to honor. Secondly, to be the best dad, we must understand that a father does not provoke. Read verse 4 with me. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In the second half of the verse, we find the word but. This is a word that introduces contrast. So whatever provoking your children to wrath is, it is the opposite of training and instruction. Make sense? Therefore, we conclude that we provoke our children when we fail to train and instruct them. That's what he's saying. Do we see failure to train and instruct our children in our society today? Why do we have so many angry kids? We're not training and instructing them. There are lots of places we could take this, but I want to take it to two very important applications. And the first is this: to avoid provoking, don't be provoked. To avoid provoking your children, do not be provoked yourself. Provoke is exactly what it sounds like. It's the Greek word parorgizo, and it means to make angry, to provoke, to anger. Scripture reveals that to a certain extent, anger is a learned behavior. Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And verses 24 and 25. These are really interesting verses. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Okay? Now, sometimes that's all we quote. Oh, yeah, all right, stay away from angry people. But why? Verse 25, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Close contact with an angry person will rub off on you. If I am an angry person, my kids will be angry people. When our kids see us be angry, they become angry. While I was on my trip, I was talking with my brother about how our kids copy us. We all know this, right? Our kids want to do what we do. And one of the things we were talking about is him and I have this tendency to talk to other drivers. Right? And usually we're just kind of joking. Yeah, like I'll say something like, you know, someone will cut in front of me like, well, he's obviously more important than I am, you know, and just making these kind of comments. And what we both have kind of realized is our kids start doing that. If I say, ugh, that jerk, you hear from the back seat, that jerk. Oh, no. Right. They're learning from us. What are we teaching? Don't go with an angry person. That's what Scripture says. Don't be an angry person. Fathers, don't make your children angry. One of the ways to make them angry is by being angry ourselves. The more we practice self-control, the more self-control our children will have. There's a poem, and it goes like this. A careful man I want to be, a little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray for fear he'll go the selfsame way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be that little chap who follows me. He knows that I am big and fine and believes in every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, that little chap who follows me. But after all, it's easier that brighter road to climb with little hands behind me to push me all the time. And I reckon I'm a better man than what I used to be because I have this lad at home who thinks the world of me. Our children look up to us. And that doesn't end when they move out of the house. This has application for all of us. Why? Because no matter your age, there are people who look up to you and are following your lead. Doesn't matter how old you are. There's people, someone who looks up to you. Someone at school. Someone in your family. There's someone who's going to look up to you. We cannot tell people not to do something if we are doing it. We can't say to our kids, don't be angry. like this, right? Don't be angry! Would you stop yelling? Right? What are we communicating to them? Actions speak louder than words. We all know that, but we don't often know that, right? And so a father must not be angry. A father must not be angry. When you do lose it, and you will, what do? Confess it to your kids and ask their forgiveness. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the dad was talking about that, and he said, you know what really impacted me? He said, when my dad one time woke us up to apologize for getting angrier earlier in the day. That just really impacted me as a father, you know, because that's how important it is. Wake them up so you can say, look, I blew it. I sinned. I'm sorry. So confess, ask their forgiveness. For all of us, not just dads, apologize when you get angry. Don't blow it off. Don't say, oh, well, I just, you know, I didn't get a lot of sleep. So what? Anger is a choice. The second area of application we want to talk about is to avoid provoking, communicate. To avoid provoking, communicate. Now, this takes us back to a thought that we began this point with. We began the point with this thought. We provoke our children when we fail to train and instruct them. We could state this another way. And this other way is this. We provoke our children when we are not clear with direction and expectation. Let me give you an example. Years ago, I worked construction. And one day on the job, our boss, he pulls up in his truck. He unloads this piece of equipment that none of us have ever seen before that day, right? And he points to a spot on the job site and he says, I want you to use this over there. He gets back in his truck and drives away. We have no idea what this piece of equipment is. We have no idea how to use it. So we try, right? And he comes back and he blows up. He loses it. Screaming and yelling and cursing at us. Needless to say, everyone was very frustrated that day. All of it could have been avoided with clear direction, clear instruction, and clear expectations. That's all it took. The same is true with our kids. If we tell them to do something, but we're not clear, it provokes them. If we're not clear about what we expect from our kids, it's going to provoke them. If we want to avoid provoking our children to wrath, we must communicate clearly. Turn to 1 John 5. In the first three verses. 1 John chapter 5. And the first three verses. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 1. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is the born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why are God's commandments not burdensome? Well, he loves us, first of all. But I would submit to you that God's commands are not burdensome because they are clear. What do I mean? When God tells us to do something, this is what he does. He says, look, if you do this, this is what's going to happen, right? If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. We know. See, he says, if we obey, there is fellowship, growth, and peace. If we disobey, there is separation, backsliding, and contention. We know. God's very clear. Our children need to know our rules, and they need to know the consequences of breaking them. Right? We need to be very clear. This is the rule. This is what happens if you break the rule. And the rules can't change without notice, and neither can the consequences. Nothing is more frustrating than when the rules keep changing without you knowing. I know people who grew up in homes where one day they could do this and the next day they would get in trouble for it. That's not okay. It's not what God does with us. He doesn't change the rules each day or change the consequences each day. There needs to be consistency in the home. Where does consistency in the home come from? Consistency in our walk with Christ. I am not going to be a consistent father if I am not consistently pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, a father must communicate. Communicate clearly. By the way, guys, this goes for with our wives too. Communicate with them. If we don't clearly communicate with our wives, we're going to provoke them as well. Just that one's for free. The first part of verse 4 here that we have looked at challenges us to be clear. So be childish, right? Obey, honor. Be clear. Be clear. Be clear about the evils of anger by not being angry. Be clear about the do's and don'ts and the consequences. Again, this applies to all of us. Miscommunication and lack of communication are huge causes of strife. If you don't communicate clearly with your best friend, what happens? Strife. If you don't communicate clearly with those at school, with those in your job, it goes to every area of life. Communicate clearly. So often we may do it in other spheres of life, but not at home. Be consistent. So be clear. We need to clearly communicate our expectations as well. Thirdly, so a father has a specific goal. Look at the end of verse 4. Well, actually, let's read the whole verse again. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This verse gives us the goal of parenting. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want to raise Christ-like children. We want them to be spiritually mature. To be successful in parenting and fatherhood, we have to center everything on that objective. Rather than provoking our children to wrath, he gives us two responsibilities here. First, to have mature children, train them. To have mature children, train them. The idea of bringing up a child is to nurture, to rear, to care for that child until they become an adult. By the way, that's the goal of parenthood. That when they leave your house, they are a fully functioning, mature adult. There is not a magic number that happens at. There is not a magic formula that I can give you. It is you being involved with your child and knowing your child. Okay? Here's something that our culture desperately needs to understand. Ready? Children only become adults when they are intentionally taught to be. Huh. You mean it doesn't happen at 18 or 21 or something? Like, nope. It really doesn't. It's an intentional thing. There's an idea in our society, there's this word we use, it's called adolescence. That's not a biblical word. I think it's actually kind of a ridiculous word myself. That's just my opinion. Why? Because we're saying that there is something between childhood and adulthood. There's a stage where you can just be free to whatever. Biblically, you're either a child or you put away childish things. What does Paul say? When I became a man. You're a child or you're an adult. Why do we have this in-between time in our culture? Because we are not intentionally training our children to be adults. There is an intentionality that is present here. Train. Train them. Train up a child in the way they should go, right? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What is the way they should go? Train up a child in the way they should go. What way? The way of godliness. The way of godliness. There are two passages that speak of walking worthy of the Lord, and we're going to look briefly at both of them. First, turn to Ephesians 4. So just back a page for me, maybe two for you. Ephesians 4 and the first three verses. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Next, Colossians chapter 1, should be just a few pages to your right. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I believe that all of us have a desire to see our children walking worthy of the Lord. What did John say? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Here's the thing. A worthy walk requires training. A worthy walk requires training. You don't just wake up one morning and be like, I'm going to run a marathon today, and just go out and do it without training. Several years ago, two of my brothers and I ran what's called a Spartan race. Okay? And there's three levels to this race. We chose the one that is just over 9 miles, has over 20 obstacles, right? We did not sign up for that and go, well, we'll just show up and go, right? We trained. I don't know how much it helped, but we trained, all right? We got ready for this race. In the military, everyone goes through what? Basic training. Does that mean that after you get out of basic training, you're done, right? No more training. No! Then you go into specialized training, right? Into your particular area of expertise. The point is, everything in life requires training. Adulthood is no different. However, you can't train someone to do something you have no knowledge of. If you're going to raise adults, what do you need to be? An adult. We have an epidemic of immature men. They're physically mature, but emotionally and spiritually they are children. What do we do about that? Well, Scripture says the older are to train the younger. We need to invest in one another. There needs to be discipleship in the church. Let me sum up the worthy walk described in the two passages that we just looked at. In Ephesians 4, here's what he's saying. A worthy walk is humble, it is gentle, it is patient, it is loving, and it is peacemaking. Worthy walk in Ephesians 4. In Colossians 1, a worthy walk knows and applies God's word, pleases God, bears fruit, has an intimate relationship with God, is strong in his might, is patient, enduring, and thankful. Do these describe us? If not, there's something to shoot for, right? We cannot train our children to walk worthy of the Lord if we are not doing so ourselves. For those who are not parents, this is what you're called to be as a child of God. It starts now. There's no magic, right? You're not going to hit an age and just magically become a mature Christian. You're not going to get married and magically turn into a mature Christian. It starts today. It starts now. If you're going to train someone to go the way they should go, you have to know what way that is. We have a responsibility to train our children. Our final responsibility is this, to have mature children instruct them. So he says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Admonition is the Greek word nuthesia, meaning instruction, admonition, cautionary advice about something. We must instruct our children. This verse is very specific. Instruct them in the Lord. Now, secular education is very important. However, giving our kids proper schooling while neglecting spiritual education is disobedient to God. If all we do is make sure that our kids get academic training, we are disobeying. They need to be getting spiritual training. If we are not bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, we are not bringing them up at all. This is the job of parents, not the local church. Now, the local church can and should be part of this. But the local church won't stand before God and give an account for how the children were raised. The parents will. Bringing our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, however, does not mean sheltering them to the point that they are socially awkward. There's a balance here. Our children need to be educated about our world, but that education needs to be from a biblical perspective. They need to have a biblical worldview. There's a really important verse. It says we are in the world, not of the world. But there's a really important point in that verse. We are in the world. We cannot reach people for Christ if we don't know any people who need Christ. We need to be in the world, but we need to remember we are not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is our temporary address. We cannot raise our children in a bubble and expect them to be able to face the world. See, the process of training and equipping our children is training and equipping them how to face the world. The illustration that I've used with in talking with my wife is that of a firefighter. If I'm going to teach someone how to be a firefighter, I don't grab them and chuck them into the fire. I give them the proper equipment. I teach them how to use that equipment. I teach them about fires. I give them experience in fighting fires in a safe environment so that they're trained and ready to go out. That's what a home is for a child. It's a safe environment to teach them how to engage with the world so that they can go in there fully equipped to fight the fire. Beloved, we're sending our kids into the fire without any equipment. We can't keep doing this. What are we supposed to do? Turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Now we're going to focus primarily on verse 4. But let's read the whole chapter, all five verses. Here we go, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Again, we're going to focus primarily on verse 4, but let me run through these other verses real quick. Verse 1, if God is not the center of your life, family, and home, it will fall apart. That's what the verse says. Verse 2, do your part and trust God to do His. Ultimately, He provides our needs. Verse 3, children are a gift from God. They are His reward. Oh, beloved, this needs to be taught in our society. And believed in our society. We need to raise our kids to understand that children are a gift from God. Verse 4, children are a warrior's arrows. More on that in a second. Verse 5, quivers come in different sizes. This is really important. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. I would submit to you that your quiver is all different sizes. And your quiver is full depending on your attitude towards the arrows that are in it. The one who has carefully shaped his arrows will successfully fight the enemy. How many arrows you have is not as important as whether those arrows are straight, right? Let's go back to verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. First important point, the man is a warrior. Men, fathers, we have got to view ourselves as warriors in a battle. And what we are doing with our children is training them to do battle. We are not surviving. We are not just making it through another day. We are raising warriors. This man is a warrior. He would have been very careful about his arrows. He would have done one of two things. Either he would have made them himself, or he would have known who was making them very well. Too many people today have no idea who is shaping their arrows. We have no idea who is teaching our kids sometimes. Worse, we don't know what's being used to shape them. A warrior knows his arrows. Do you know yours? Do you know your arrows? I'm using that metaphorically of your children, just in case. Missed that. Second important point, children are our arrows. What does that mean? It means you have a finite number of them. You only have as many arrows as you have. That's it. You can't go to the hardware store and pick up some more. It's not how it works. You have a finite number of arrows. Shape them carefully. Shape them purposefully. Arrows are designed to be shot at the enemy. I know of people who have encouraged their children not to go into missions because it's dangerous. Beloved, an arrow is made to be shot at the enemy. What are we raising our kids for? Not to be safe? Why? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I want my kids to live godly in Christ Jesus, which means I am shaping them to suffer. They better know how to take it. That's my job. I'm shaping these arrows. They're designed to be shot at the enemy. I got to know my target. I got to know what I'm shooting them at. Know your enemy. The fact that this man is a warrior using arrows and has an enemy lets us know that what? He's in a war. We are in a war. Do we know our enemy? Are we preparing our arrows for war? We have some arrows here. We have some kids here. Are you allowing your parents to shape you? I don't know about you, but my answer to that as a kid would have been sometimes. Are we preparing for war? Spiritual arrows are shaped by the Word of God. How do we shape our arrows? We use the Word. So this leads to our final challenge. The final challenge is to be centered. Be childish, right? Obey, honor your parents. Be, I don't remember my second B. Let me look. Sorry. Be clear. Thank you. My hearing today. Be clear. Be clear. If anger is bad, don't be angry. Right? Be clear about direction, about instruction. And then be centered. Be centered. What are you building your life around? Are you building your life around work? Are you building your life around family? Are you building your life about entertainment, sports, social media? All of those things are bad things to build your life around. They're not bad things to have as part of your life. But they make a very rotten center. Be centered. If the Lord is not the center, the house falls, the city is taken, and the arrows will fail to hit the mark. So, make God the center of your life. Make God the center of your life. Wrapping it up, three challenges, right? Be childish, be clear, be centered. Be childish, be clear, be centered. Obey and honor as a child. Obey God, honor Him, honor your parents. Be clear, don't be angry. Communicate and you will not provoke your children. Be centered, train and instruct with the goal of godly maturity. What is the goal of your child raising? Do you have one? So many people are like, I don't have time to have a goal. I'm just trying to make it, right? I'm just trying to survive the next hour, the next minute, the next moment. Have a goal. Point your children towards that goal, your entire life toward that goal. What is the goal? To be like Christ, to glorify Him. Train and instruct with the goal of godly maturity. If we are to be who God has called us to be, if we are to walk worthy of our calling, we must spend the time and make the effort to have a vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. When He is at the center of our lives, we will be what He has called us to be. So, you want to be the best dad? Three things. Be childish. Obey and honor. Be clear. Be centered. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that it is so We read in Hebrews that your word is living and active. It's alive. Thank you for that. James says, don't be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. Make us doers. Father, I pray for our fathers, for me as a father. Help us to have as the center of our lives, Jesus Christ. Help us to come to Him as a child. And may we be clear in our instruction and training our children. For all of us here today, help us to be obedient children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us to walk worthy of our calling, to walk worthy of the Lord. We can't do that if we neglect your word, if we neglect prayer, if we neglect the church. If we neglect fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot be spiritually healthy. Make us mature, Lord, as we seek and pursue you. Thank you in Jesus' name. May this week everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to sing number 349, Trust and Obey. Come on up, Lee.